Well, good morning. I think Stephen, he had all the visitors show, or welcomed all the visitors. So I'm going to welcome you all again, everybody who's regularly attends. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm excited to be here. I have just two announcements. One of them was Nathan Pendleton and his family are going to be around in August. I think like the first week of August. Tom, you've been talking with him, right? So do you know his plans yet? He was back and forth with me a little bit, but he's planning to be here the first week of August. So if you guys or anybody who is down in Nicaragua with me in the last, you know, couple years here, he would love to hang out with you sometime. So once I know his schedule a little bit better, I'm going to let you know, and he'll come and hang out with you and stuff. So Nathan, his family's coming. It's pretty special to have him here. Update on the school in Nicaragua as far as the Rio Christian Academy. It's still not going great. They tried transferring funds into a for-profit business. The government's kind of stalling that process. They've successfully transferred the truck into the business, and the rest of like the buildings and the actual school property is still kind of in limbo. So they're really stressed down there. I was talking with Abner, that's Gnarly's brother, and he was like, you know, he said, Joe, he said, sometimes I just want to like throw my hands up and come back to the States. And I was like, dude, don't. I mean, you've worked so hard at all this, and God has a bigger purpose for you. So keep praying for them. They're under a lot of stress down there. Just remember them in your prayers. As far as our message today, I always struggle trying to find, okay, like, what do you preach about? And Steve and Brian and Gaylord can probably all attest to this. Like, sometimes the hardest part of preaching, usually up here, like, presenting a message, it's trying to figure out what you're going to preach about. And I've had this, like, I don't know what it's called. I blame the Holy Spirit on it. He's kind of been, like, messing around with me and saying, Joe, I want you to talk about this. The overall, it's a big subject. It's the church. It's a very all-encompassing subject. I probably could speak for many Sundays on this. But I've been thinking about the church and what the role the church has in society today. And we actually had a great Sunday school class. We could have kept going on in Sunday school about, we were talking about, like, what is the Christian's role? How do you stand up and kind of speak out for Christ in this day and age when we're like kind of being attacked on all sides as Christians, and you can get demonized and you can get canceled, and there's a lot of things that can happen as a Christian, you know? And how do you come across where it's not you're sounding hateful but you're still speaking the truth? And I've been thinking about this, like, with church, you know, like, we have a church building here, we have a church family. How do we present, or what is our role in society? What are we supposed to do here? And if you think about it, there's churches all over the country. I looked up some stats on church. There's like 380,000 churches in the United States. That's a lot of churches. There's a church basically for about every 800 to 900 people in America. But sadly, in the churches in America, the average size of a church can seat about 200 people, and about 65 people attend church in those churches. About 65 people show up for church on an average Sunday morning in churches across America. So there's been a rapid decline. In fact, from like in the 90s to the 2000s, about 47% of people say they belong to a church, and now it's down to about, in the 90s, about 70% of the people said they belong to a church. In the 2000s now, about half the people in the U.S. say that they would attend church. That's not even like on a regular basis. They say they just belong to a church. So church decline, even all across the world, has been on a decline. People just don't go to church as much. And there's a number of reasons for that. One of the things, I think COVID probably didn't help at all. It made it very convenient to have church at home. Some people I've heard talk about, well, it's our day off. You know, it's our, finally we got a day off. You know, I can't really show up at church. I mean, that's my time. People are busy with other things. Some people will say that, you know, I've been really hurt at church. The church has hurt me. Therefore, I'm not going to go to church. One person told me there's a bunch of hypocrites going to church, and so, you know, I'm not going to show up if everybody's just hypocritical. And 46% of people surveyed said they don't attend church because they really don't believe in it. They actually just don't believe that church should exist. They just don't have any reason for it. So today I want to talk about church. What is our objective as church? And maybe give a little bit of like what should our vision or our purpose as a church should be. And hopefully by the time we're done this morning, I know we only have about 30 minutes, but hopefully we can present a case for what is our role in church and how do we kind of keep the mission that Jesus gave, keep that going in church. And we're going to be talking here in August or in July here about building a church, building a building. And there's a lot of excitement about that. There's a lot of anticipation of what that's going to look like because, you know, our church is getting pretty full here. But we also have to look at what is the big picture of the universal church? What is that church that Jesus talked about in Matthew? So our text today is going to be in Matthew 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And this text here is actually the first time that the word church is used in the Bible. This is in Matthew 16, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. A little bit of the context here. Caesarea Philippi was this region that was kind of outside of the Jewish region. There was a lot of Gentiles here. And it was a region of the country that was very populated with a lot of idols. So there was idols to the god Pan, which was the god of nature. There was a lot of Baal worship was the old Assyrian god that was an ancient Assyrian god. There was actually even this giant marble statue to Caesar that was in Philippi. So as at this kind of background, this is the backstory here, that Jesus asked this very important question. And he asked this question to his disciples, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And he started this out. So let's start reading Matthew 16. We're going to read 13 through 20. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus, and we thank you for the passion of Peter, that he was not ashamed to call Jesus God. And we just want to have that same passion. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, dear God. We have the Holy Spirit's presence here today. And just help it to reveal to us the truths that you want revealed. Help us to be a church that's on fire and passionate for you. We ask this in your name, amen. So, when Jesus proposed this question to the disciples, you know, he said, "Who do the people say I am?" He got some varying responses. You know, some of them said that he was John the Baptist. Others says he was one of the famous prophets. And there was this kind of a misunderstanding of who Jesus was. They kind of were, you know, they underestimated actually who Jesus was. They gave him some respect and honor, but it fell short from actually who Jesus was. It did not really encompass the authority that he had as being the Son of God. And Jesus narrowed it down because he wanted to get specific. He wanted his disciples to kind of understand who he really was. And he says this question, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I think the lesson here is not that, it's not what other people think about Jesus. I think the lesson here is we have to decide individually. We have to decide within our own hearts who we believe Jesus is. That's kind of it's this question that we have to wrestle with internally and decide for ourselves. I can't give you the answer. You have to understand that. And we don't answer for other people's beliefs and practices. We can't save someone else. We can only accept that for ourselves. We're only accountable for our own actions. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I think Peter knew that the crowd's opinion of Jesus, they were fairly complimentary, but I don't think they were very accurate, if you look at what he was saying. And Peter, I think, had come to this conclusion over time. You know, think about it, when Peter started joining Jesus, he was this kind of crazy, unusual rabbi that was saying some just outlandish things. Like, he wasn't your typical run-of-the-mill rabbi. And so I think the initial thing with Peter started following Jesus kind of as this, out of curiosity. He's like, you know what does he have to say? But as he followed Jesus, as he watched Jesus model the message, he finally understood that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He made the claim that Jesus was God as a deity. And I think what's interesting with the context of this, with all these other gods and idols that were kind of around the area, Peter made emphasis and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All these other idols were dead. All these other places of worship, these synagogues, these temples around there, they all were worshiping gods that were dead. And Peter emphasized that he was the living God. And I'm going to maybe explain a little bit about this here, about the passage of Scripture. There's been a lot of, if you read commentaries, there's a lot of misconception about who Peter is and what role Peter played in the early church. And one of the things is Peter is not the rock upon which the Lord said he would build his church. Some people, if you look at the Roman Catholic Church, they would say that Peter was the first pope. And if you look at a lot of old Catholic paintings, Peter's holding these keys. And so he's holding the keys to the kingdom, and there's actually a lot of jokes. If there are a lot of jokes, you know, it's Peter at the pearly gates letting you in. That's kind of a common theme, you know, like St. Peter letting people into heaven. But in the Greek, when it says, "I tell you, you are Peter," and the word Peter there is standing for rock, but it actually means little rock. It's actually the Greek word is Petros. And then it says, "And on this rock," when it says this rock, it's actually talking about a large rock or Petra. And it's the Greek word which is used more in a feminine gender word and would not be describing Peter at all. But Jesus said, "On this rock," and I'm thinking he is describing himself. You know, he said, "On the rock that I'm going to build this church is me." Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's what Christianity is built on. The other thing I want us to note here a little bit, it said, "I will build my church." It's talking about, Jesus says, "I." He's using this personal pronoun that he is going to build the church. He's the one that's going to build the church. And in fact, he did build it. If you look at his death and resurrection, this is the start of the kingdom. And it says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this is going to indicate that Satan will never overthrow the church. But I also think that Jesus was saying he's going to be rejected by people. He's going to get crucified. He's going to be buried. But that's not going to stop him from building this church that's going to keep on going. And the other thing I want us to take note, it says, "I will build this church." And then it says, "I will." These are all things that are going to happen in the future. So Jesus wasn't telling his disciples that "I am building this church right now." What he was doing is kind of giving them this promise that at Pentecost, he's going to start this movement. This is when it's actually going to happen. So after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, we see the Church of Acts starts to build momentum and take off from there. And we see something else happening here in the next verse. It says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus kind of switched gears here a little bit. He said, instead of using the word church, he says the word kingdom. And church, what we are, the universal church, is the vehicle that actually brings the kingdom of Jesus to the world. I want you to think about that for a little bit. What brings the kingdom of heaven down? It's the church. The church is that thing that brings it. We bring the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I think you can't be actually in the kingdom of God without first being in a church. I know that's a little bit controversial. Some people say, you know, the church is inside all of us. But I truly believe when Jesus was establishing the church, he wanted it as a local gathering of people that fellowship together. Because Jesus was all about his church. This is his bride of Christ. And spiritual maturity, I had written this down, spiritual maturity does not happen outside the context of personal relationships. I want you to think about that a little bit too. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen outside the context of spiritual relation, of personal relationships. I think church, what it does is, if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to have those people alongside of us that we can go to for advice, that we can study the Bible with, that we can pray with, that we can share with, and that help us grow. And that's what church does. It builds and grows your spiritual faith. Church is about connection and community. I think I'm going to maybe go as far as to say this. I don't think you can be, I guess maybe I better be careful with this, but I don't know if you can be a really true Christian and at least not have a desire to connect to a church. I think that desire has to have you, because Jesus is coming back for his bride. Jesus is coming back for the church. And if you're not connected to that, if you're not a part of that, I'm not sure what's going to happen. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been under attack, and the gates of hell have been trying to tear it down. And a couple of days ago, a friend of mine, we were driving out to Colorado, and we were discussing this, like, this really crazy concept of, okay, you have Satan and God, it's this good and evil. And we were discussing, like, does Satan lose sleep over, or does God lose sleep over Satan? Does he actually care kind of what he does? God actually created him. God created the devil. God created Satan. And so it's a very big mismatch. Like, there's no, Satan is in complete subjection to God. God isn't worried about him, like, taking over or trying to overthrow him. That happened one time. Satan was banished out of heaven. That was it. But what Satan does is now he attacks the bride of Christ. That's what his focus is. He's attacking the church. He's attacking you and I, and he's relentless at it. It's a 24/7 attack. And, you know, Satan wants to attack you. You are the target. You are the person that he's after all the time. And without God, you have no hope of defeating Satan. You're going to fall every single time. You're not going to be able to withstand it. Without God, in the context of this church, we're this kind of solitary figure that's just standing there. And Satan is using every method that he can to tear the church down. And a lot of times it's been working. There's a lot of bickering and fighting. Think about in your history, in your past, how many church splits you've seen, or how many leaders in churches you've seen fall. And that's always Satan trying to just disrupt and to get in there and to take the church down. And what the church needs is a strategy and a game plan to fight this war. We actually need to think through this here, and like, how are we gonna fend off Satan? As a Christian, showing up for church for an hour and a half once a week is probably not gonna cut it. I don't think you're gonna get enough spiritual influence and spiritual mentorship just an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And I think this might sound a little bit radical. I couldn't remember the guy's name that says this, but I remember it stuck in my head. He says, if you love Jesus, you will love what Jesus loves. And if you don't love the church, which is the bride of Christ, who Jesus loves more than anything else, what does that say about you? So what we need to do as Christians, we need to love the things that Jesus loves. And Jesus is the designer and builder of the church. And the church is his, kind of his sole focus. Until he comes back, he's pouring everything into that. And Jesus isn't building a business. He's not trying to build this really big company. He's building a church. So what does that look like? We're going to talk about this a little bit. There's a lot of familiar sayings that start with three words. You know, like there's these three words that you can hear a lot of times, like hop, skip, and jump, ready, set, go. If you catch fire, they say stop, drop, and roll. I want to introduce you to three other words. I was introduced to them last week, and it's pray, care, and share. So if you're taking notes, you can put this down. Pray, care, and share. And the beauty of these words, they're very simple. They're not overly complicated, but they have a huge impact that I think the church needs to get behind, and they're the strategy that a church can build off of. So let's start with this first one. Everything starts with prayer. You know what, I find it interesting. If you look at Jesus' teaching, and when he was meeting with his disciples, and when he was hanging out with them, you know something? He did not teach them how to preach. And I thought, you know what, that's probably one of the first things he should have taught them. You know, how are you to be a really good preacher? Jesus taught them how to pray. That's what he taught them how to do. He didn't tell them how to speak eloquent sermons. He didn't teach them how to give really good messages. He sat down, he said he taught them how to pray. And we have God's word that talks to us, and we have prayer to speak back to God. That's how we communicate with God. We read God's word, that's his words to us, and then we have prayer to speak back to God. And what prayer does is it deepens your intimacy with God. It invites God's power to change the circumstances in your life. If there are things that are going on in your life, that prayer changes things. It transforms hearts. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school that, you know, some people, you're never going to get to them unless you spend a ton of time in prayer, praying that God starts to change their hearts. And it also accelerates the spread of the gospel. If you struggle to pray, I would start with a very simple prayer. Start with a one-sentence prayer. Just pray one sentence. Start with that. And there's an acrostic that I use for prayer. It's praise, request, admit, and yield. And you could start out a prayer with just praise God for something. Praise him for something that he's done in your life. If you have a request, you have something that you need, make that request known. Admit that you mess up. We're all humans. We're going to screw up. Admit that. And then yield to whatever God wants in his life. Find a place to pray and pray often. I've made it a habit now in my drive to work in the morning. I spend like X amount of time in prayer because it's that time that I know I'm by myself traveling. Prayer builds a church and is an effective strategy in fighting the gates of hell. The next one is care. Jesus was all about caring for people. And as imitators of Christ on earth, we need to follow that example. There's a verse, there's two verses, actually Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. This fly is driving me nuts. Focus on others and not yourself. So last week, our families, Jeff Poland's family and my wife and I, took a group of kids out to Colorado. And while we're out there, we went through kind of this training program that taught these kind of lessons, this pray, care, and share. And the care part was kind of interesting. So we went to Denver, Colorado. And if you know anything about Denver, Colorado, there is a large homeless population there. There's a lot of tent cities set up. And so we teamed up with this Dream Center that had a lot of influence in the local Denver area. And we put together hygiene packs, care packages, and then we jumped in a van and we were going to go pass these out. So interesting enough, we show up, I think it was Wednesday that we did the share day, or the care day. And it was also the same day that the Colorado Avalanche was doing the parade for the 2022 Stanley Cup champions. So we show up, Denver, we're driving around, we can't find homeless people. Like, there's 10,860 unsheltered people, they call them, in Denver. And we're driving around in this van, and we can't find them. And so we have all these care packages. We have a van load of kids that are all psyched to hand out these care packages. No homeless. And there was a girl in the back. She was sitting right behind me. She's like, Joe, do you mind if I pray about that? And I was like, seems kind of odd to pray for homeless people, but, you know, like, to find them. But she said, let's do that. So she starts praying behind me. She's like, just help us find these homeless people. And we literally turn the corner, and there's like a whole little tent city. And so we pull in there with the van, and the kids jump out. And it was just really interesting to see, you know, to stop and talk with these people. Like, a lot of times I've been in a lot of big cities. I travel a lot for work. And I drive by a lot of homeless camps. I've never interacted with them before. And we were sitting there, and I was listening to the one guy's story. He said he was displaced from Hurricane Katrina, which happened a long time ago, and was sent to Denver because they offered him free housing there and or subsidized housing. And he shows up there, and he's like, nope, there was nothing there, so he ended up on the streets. And he's been living there for like the past 12 years or 10 years. I forget, whenever Katrina was. And just listening to his story, you know, it was kind of this one of, like, hopelessness. He was like, you know, I'm not sure what I can do here. I'm trying to do the best that I can out on the street. But Jesus talks about in Philippians here, focus on others more than yourself. Your attitude, how do you value others? And your actions, how do you look to the interests of others? I know it gave me a little bit of a different perspective looking at a homeless person. And talking about prayer, I talked a little bit about prayer before. We jumped in the van, and we go to start the van, and our van won't start. So we're sitting there, and we're like, Here we're thinking, you know, God, we're helping, you know, we're doing good things in your name and all this fun stuff, and now your van broke down, and what do we do? And the girl behind me, she tapped me, and she's like, I think we should pray about this too. And I was like, good idea. Start praying. Worked last time. So she starts praying, and we jumped out and checked, and here the battery cable had come off the negative side on our battery. So we put that back on. I didn't really explain that to them. I just put it back on, and we jumped in and fired it up, and they're like, oh, God, answer prayer. And I think he did. Like, God does answer prayer like that. But I just think I loved the fact that her first response wasn't like to call AAA or to call someone to come fix it. It was like, hey, why don't we pray about that? It's amazing what God can do when you start to pray. Mark 6 tells this story of the feeding of 5,000. Remember, Jesus was going and he's seen these multitudes and he saw their need. And it says, Jesus saw the people, he felt their pain, he sensed their need, and he also met their need. I think as Christian people, as a church, we need to have these eyes that are looking, that are scanning, that are always, I have these acronyms that I always give my kids and my wife. She gets kind of tired of it. It's like, you know, when Hannah's driving, I tell her, you know, ABS, always be scanning. You know, you never know what somebody's going to run into you. And so I just acronize everything, you know, and I'm like a Boy Scout, always be prepared, ABP, you know, make sure you say that. But I think as Christians, we need to do more of that. We need to be kind of conscious for the needs of other people. Are we sensing their needs? You know, Jesus could have been like, you know what, I'm this sweet preacher that goes up and is speaking in front of all these thousands of people. They can find their own lunch. I don't have to give them lunch. I provide their spiritual food. That's what I do. But no, Jesus was the kind of person that he cared enough about people that he's like, you know what, I see that they're hungry. I see that they need food. How can I help that? So Jesus meets their emotional needs, their physical needs, and spiritual needs. And I think that's what churches are designed to do as well. Too many times the church has left people feeling hurt and rejected, and I think it's because we've drifted away from the model that Jesus used in church building, empathizing and caring for people. How do we do that? Maybe invite someone out for coffee, send them a text or a note. Sympathize with people who are going through a hard time. There's people all over the place that are going through struggles. The Greek word, it's sympathize, actually means to feel suffering. To feel how someone else is suffering. Feed the hungry. Do you know that in America, 1 out of 6 kids goes to bed hungry at night? You know, here in Holmes County, Wayne County, it doesn't even cross my mind. You know, I know my kids aren't going to bed hungry because they eat me out of house and home, but 1 in 6 kids go to bed hungry. That's crazy. That's crazy that that's happening. An effective strategy in building a church and fighting the war against Satan is caring for others. And the last word in the series is share, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And this is a really awesome verse. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Do you know that God makes an appeal to a lost and dying world through you? Sometimes you're the only channel, and actually most of the time, you're the only channel that God is going to use to reach someone, and you have to share it. And God wants you to share the gospel. He wants you to share the good news of Christ in your own words as the Spirit leads you. And I want to be honest with you, that was the hardest part of the trip for me. Going and sharing care packages with homeless people, I could do that all day long. That was not hard at all. But on the last day, we went out and we just went onto the streets. We went onto the streets of this kind of touristy town called Idaho Springs. And a lot of tourists were there, and we were supposed to share our faith with 3 different people. And we went up to people that were, like, not too happy to see us. And the first one that I went up to, it was a man and a woman sitting there. She was actually in a wheelchair. He was smoking on his lunch break. And she was like, no, please don't talk to me. You know, I'm not interested in what you're selling or whatever. And he's like, hey, what are you talking about, you know? And we had this cool app that was called the Life in 6 Words app. And if you're, and I hope by the end of this, you're going to get excited about this, but if you're into evangelism or you just want to share your faith, you got to download this app. It's called Life in Six Words. And it presents six words to people and says, if you could describe your life in six words, what would they be? And you start to describe it. And one of them is like brokenness and pain and suffering, all this different stuff. And this guy's like listening. I was like, yep, that's me. And I asked him, I said, so would you want an answer to that? Would you want to get free from this brokenness and suffering? He's like, well, I don't think you can fix me. You know, he said, and I was like, no, I can't. But I know someone who can. And he cut it short. He said, I have to get back in. I'm late for, you know, my break's over. And so he darted off. But what it started developing within me, like just this, when you start to share your faith, you get confidence. You start to like, okay, this is, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear Jesus, that they're a mess. There's a lot of things going wrong with them. And there was another group, got to be really good friends with this guy. His name's Doug Henry. And they had knocked on this door, and there was a Hindu family there that was opened the door up, and they said, we've been waiting for someone to stop at our house and tell us about who Jesus is. Like, think of how crazy that is. That if they would never have stopped and never have knocked on their door, I don't know if this Hindu family would have heard about Jesus. And so by a divine connection, you know, this Doug Henry, they got to share their faith with this couple and their kids, and they all accepted Christ. It was just this beautiful thing. And here they had been, he said, we've been talking, our Hindu faith has not been giving us answers, we haven't felt peace, and we heard about this Jesus guy, and we were like, I wish someone would tell us about him. And by knocking on their door and stopping it and telling them, that's what they did. So I find that really amazing. But meeting random strangers and sharing my faith was a definite challenge. I think it's a lot easier. I encourage you to do this. Look at your friends group. Look at your teammates, coworkers, classmates. I don't know who you kind of interact with. And start to focus on one person and say, God, how can I pray for that person? And start asking the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts so that they can start to, so you can get opportunity to witness to them. I want to tell you just quickly the story of Rian Sweegarler. He's a guy from South Africa. He was actually the founding member of the Church of Satan in South Africa. And he was a very loud, boisterous, very dynamic speaker. And he started the Church of Satan in South Africa. Him and another, it was actually a lady that started it. And he would go on local radio stations and do like kind of question and answer type sessions on podcasts and stuff like that, because he wanted to dispel the myth that Satanism is a really bad, evil thing. And the lady that would set him up to come in to do the interviews and everything, during COVID, she actually did a lot of it via email and text and stuff like that. And finally, when he got to go in person to the studio, he got to meet the lady that would set up all these interviews. And she goes, hey, I've been meaning to, you know, I've wanted to meet you. You sound like a very interesting guy. And she gave him a big hug. And he said, when she hugged me, she goes, I had this crazy feeling in my heart that somebody loved me like I've never felt loved before. And he said, I started shaking, like visibly started shaking. And he got this, like cold sweat came over him. And he said, all of a sudden tears just started coming to my eyes. And he said, who are you? And she goes, I'm, you know, said her name or whatever. And she goes, and he kind of walked away from this. And he's like, that was the craziest. He said, I don't know what happened there. And so in order to level up in the Church of Satan, you have to go through these different rituals. And he was looking to get to there's kind of this like grand plateau. And you have to go through this religious ceremony. And so he said he's had all his candles, and he's doing this ceremony, and this figure appeared in front of him. And he said, I didn't have to question who it was. It was Jesus showed up and was looking at me. And he said, you know, he said, I was kind of cocky. And I said, well, if you're Jesus, prove it. And he said, right at that time, he said, that feeling that I got when that lady hugged me just came over me. I said, I felt this love like I've never felt before. And he said, I started shaking and I didn't know what to do. And right then I connected the two. She said, that person must have been a Christian that hugged me. And so this guy dropped everything. I mean, he had it all together. He had everything going for him from a worldly perspective. But he stopped and he turned his life around. So in May, He denounced the Church of Satan. He became a Christian. And now he has this blog about, like, you know, just trying to share his faith with people. So something simple as the act of just giving someone a hug. She never said that she was a Christian. She never did any of that. God's power and love can flow through that. I find that just absolutely amazing. Sharing the gospel is one of the most caring and faith-strengthening things that you can actually do. So if you want to mature in your walk with God and grow spiritually, share your faith with people. And I think a healthy, vibrant church does that. They invite people to church, they share their faith with people, and they bring people in. There's no room for fighting, bickering, and negativity when you practice the pray, care, and share method of church building. So here's the challenge that I want to leave us. You know, we can start out with, I think what we should do is start out with, like, finding some person that you want to pray for. And be specific. Pray for that person every day. And the example that somebody gave me about praying, it says, it's like chopping down a tree. You don't take your axe and just with one swing and the tree falls down. It requires you to hit at it, chop at it, chop at it. Prayer's like that. You know, it's like that continual, it says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's that chopping at the tree. It's that praying every day for that person that's going to yield results. And our church here should be a church that advances the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it takes all of us to do it. If you just look at your small group leader, if you just look at your pastors, if you just look at your Sunday school teachers to think, you know, they'll take care of it, it's not going to happen. It takes all of us. It takes the body of Christ. So start praying for that person that God would open their hearts and give you opportunity to care and share for them. If you can, download that app. It's called Life in Six Words. It kind of keeps track of it for you. You can put that person's name in and it'll send you a reminder to pray for that person. Jesus is building a church and he invites us to be a part of that work. He's building this church and he's in the moment building it now. And we're the church that he's coming back for. Let's be a church that reflects the work of Jesus in us. Let's stand for prayer. I also want to invite you, we're going to have a carry-in. So if you're a visitor here, you're welcome to stay and join in the fellowship with us. And we'll remember the carry-in lunch. So dear God, I just want to come before you right now. And sometimes it's hard to share our faith. Sometimes when we share the gospel, people reject us. We don't want to look stupid. We don't want to lose friends. We don't want to be embarrassed. But dear God, when we have the truth, when we have the answers to life, when we can stop someone from going to hell by sharing our faith with them, dear God, by sharing the good news of salvation with them, why won't we do it? We just want to pray that we would have this special anointing here, that we would be passionate about you, that we'd be passionate about sharing the gospel, that we'd be praying, that we'd be a caring church. Dear God, just give us that vision to carry out the work that you've given us to do. We want to remember the food that you bless us with. We're so grateful for it. We don't deserve everything that you bless us with, but we want to bless this food and bless the people that made it. We want to use the energy we get from it to honor and glorify you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.